Okay. If you turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 10. We'll read 8 through verse 12. And as we're turning there, we're going to be on the fourth judgment that the Christian will be going through. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. It's always a joy for me to come to present the Word of God, no matter where I'm at. It's a privilege. It's also a joy because you're spending every day, it seems like, Monday through Friday, Saturday, it's going over what you've learned Monday through Friday, and you're spending it in time with the Lord. And it's really enjoyable to take what He gives you and then able to share it with others. And I just thank you for the privilege that I can be here to share with you. And I also thank God that He allows me to do this, and I hope He allows this for many more years. If you're with me to Romans chapter 10, we'll just read a few verses. Then we're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 8. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that He might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 6 through 11. And it goes this way. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Let's ask God to bless the reading of His Word. Father, as we approach Your throne, we thank You again for what You are doing in our lives. And Father, as we study the beam of Christ, we would ask that You would show us the words You would have us to hold into our hearts so that our lives would be changed in such a way that all honor and all glory be Yours. So as we continue discussing the Scriptures, we would ask that this person be put aside and that the Holy Spirit would have the freedom to say what we all should hear, and that we would be not only hearers but doers of Your Word. So challenge our hearts, Father, and may You have the honor and glory. And we ask for Your help now in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I read Romans chapter 10 only for continuity. We probably will not even have time to go into the Romans 10, but I wanted to show you the three, or at least we read two of the three main verses with talk about the judgment seat of Christ. This is the fourth judgment that a Christian will go through. There are at least eight judgments, and we've talked about the eight judgments, at least on the surface. And we're talking about the four that the Christian will go through. The first one was the cross, and we had a decision to make. Either accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord or not. It comes that quick. It comes that position that we either walk towards Him or walk away from Him. It is God's hope and desire that all men would come to know Him. And so we got the first one, it was the cross. The second one, if you are a Christian, you've accepted Jesus Christ in your heart. The second judgment we find is the self-judgment. It's the judgment of confession, where we have our daily sins. And all of us have a sin that we daily do. Some of us sin a lot more than others sin. I can't help but think when I see the thunderstorms that are coming through and all the lightning strikes, I think of the lightning sometimes as sin. And, you know, how many times you have to confess that sin? 7 times 70 sometimes, and that's per day. And so when we see talking about self-judgment, it's actually looking at our own life, and when we sin, to confess that sin right away. But you have to have a heart of repentance. And that heart of repentance goes to a confession. And when you confess it, it's done with. You don't have to bring it up again. And we talked about that. Then we also have sin in our life that will cause some suffering in our life. If we didn't confess it, if it's a habitual sin, then we have something called the Father's chastisement, where the Father will come down and take action in our life. And it seems like just about everyone has those types. And it's not all suffering is caused by God. God doesn't look to cause suffering. He causes challenges in our life so that we can deal with the sin that is so easily besetting us, holding us off the track and pathway to give God all that he should have. So when I think of the three judgments that we're going through, I think of the cross and just accept him. I think of self-judgment and just confess it and be done with it. Or have a time set up every day that you visit your day so that you can wipe out all those sins. Have a true heart of repentance. And then the chastisement. If you go through sufferings because of some sin that you have done and the effects thereof, just endure it. Be patient with it. Because God is building your character. He's building my character. I can't help but think that every one of us, somewhere along the line, are looking for the day when we go before the judgment seat of Christ. It's called the Bema. By the way, let me just make that clear for you. Bema actually means judgment seat. So follow that, because I've said it wrong so many times. Bema is judgment seat. So for me to say the Bema seat, I'm actually saying the judgment seat. And you don't have to say that. So it's the Bema of Christ. All right. So if you hear me say that, you can correct me later. But Matthew chapter 25, 21 and 23, it has to do with the talents. But I think that's the place where we want to be when we're before the Lord. I think every one of us wants to hear these words. Remember Matthew chapter 25, verse 21 says this, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Remember those words? And he said it twice. He said it in verse 21. He said it in verse 23. And the actual whole scripture says this. "His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." And that's what I think we all want to go before the judgment seat and hear what those words coming from our Lord. Forget about the crowns. Forget about all the rewards. Just to stand before the judgment seat and hear Jesus Christ say that to you or to me would be fantastic in itself. That would be awesome to see him and have him say that to us. Paul the Apostle lived his life this way, putting the Lord's person, priorities, putting the purpose of the Lord first in his life's race. And so whatever he did and whatever he said, that's how he would live for God. I look at Paul and I see him going on three plateaus. The first plateau of Paul's life, he was Saul of Tarsus. And he was under the study of the Sanhedrin. He was being groomed to be part of the Sanhedrin. And he had it wrong. And Jesus Christ met him on the road to Damascus. And then he was blinded. And you saw that point in time. And he was blinded, and because he was wrong, he was carrying a letter to kill Christians. No wonder he calls himself the chiefest of sinners. And yet we see that the Lord took him for 3 years and nurtured him and taught him in Galatians chapter 1. And so he goes on to another plateau of life. And he's living for Christ. Because he was wrong, and now he's not overcompensating, but he's certainly compensating to give Jesus Christ all the glory and honor. And so his life eats, drinks, and sleeps Jesus Christ. But then something else happens. As he's preaching, he is stoned, he's dragged out of a city, and then later on he writes 2 Corinthians chapter 12. How he was caught up into the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, he knows not. But he was caught up into the third heaven, and he saw heaven. He was told not to write about it because that was left for the Apostle John. And so we see that Paul goes on another plateau. And now he's walking and he says things like, "For me to live is but Christ. To die is but gain." And we see that Beloved, I'll tell you this. If you ever get stoned to death and dragged out of a city and get to see third heaven, you will not do what you're doing today. You will live a wholly different lifestyle. And so wouldn't I. The race that we're running, the life race for the Lord Jesus Christ, that's where we want to go, is before the Bema. I passed out a handout. I'm not necessarily going to follow the handout. I may refer to it, but that's some facts and some thoughts that I placed on paper for you so that you don't have to jot things down so quickly. You can go back and look at them and see where I'm coming from, some of the things I'm going to write or state. And so we may refer to the outline off and on, but it's for your use and benefit. Some people like to have outlines. What I'd like to cover today is the Bema Seat, 2 Corinthians 5, and specifically verse 10. Then I want to give an account or a story, a continual account. And then I want to go into 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 9 through 15, where it gives a little more detail of what the Bema Seat is going to be about and what he's going to judge us on. Well, one of the first things, anybody here watching the Olympics? I'm sitting here watching the Olympics, and I can't help but think of the Bema of Christ. And as I'm watching the Olympics, I saw two swimmers. I don't want to give names because I kill names anyways, but one has been practicing and working for 4 years. Now, he's been in the Olympics before, but he continued his workouts, and he even stepped up his disciplines for 4 years, where another one did not. And matter of fact, took 3 years and 3 months off. And then at the last 9 months decided that they were going to go back to the Olympics and now put the efforts in back into shape and work. And then the race was last night. And the one who continued to live the life of discipline, he continued and he won the gold. The one who gave up for 3 years and 3 months because they were undecided in how they were going to continue or not continue, he got into some challenges of life and walked away from discipline and had to catch up, and he did not get any type of reward. He came in fourth. You know, if you're watching the Olympics, the two persons that I'm talking about. But beloved, what I'm trying to get to the point is, we are going to all stand and give an account before the Bema of Christ. And as we stand there's one thing that's going to be very clear that he's going to make to us. It is not for your salvation. You're not standing before the Bema of Christ to be saved or not to be saved. The day of decision was back at the cross. And we've already made that decision. For who are believers in this room, we have made that decision, and we will not be judged on whether we believe in Jesus Christ and what he did or not. Also will not be covered there is any sin. We are not going to give an account of the sin. And hopefully we have done that on our self-judgment and the Father's chastisement while upon this earth. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30 through 32. And as we go there, and we're at the Bema Seat, well, why don't we start looking at that? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, looking at verse 10. I want to start breaking the words down and giving some thoughts on it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The believer will someday, again, stand before this seat. Will be judged for the works or performances as a Christian, not for sin. It says we must. It is proper or fit. It's necessary that we should all appear here. You know, I'm an auditor by trade, and auditors hold accountants accountable for what they do. That's what an auditor does. And an accountant, and what an auditor is supposed to do, is they go in and they check out the contractor's books and records to make sure that their accounting is good. And when people ask us, well, what is good accounting? Well, there's no real definition of good accounting other than the fact that they put the books and records in the proper places and they're not over-creative. And my job as an auditor was to make sure they didn't get over-created and they properly did it. Well, one of the things that we're going to find is when I talk about accountability, a lot of people say, you're legalistic. But if I'm legalistic, then the scriptures are legalistic. And I don't find it that way. We have to give an account of what we do. We all must appear there because God wants to be honored. God wants to be glorified. It is due him. It is for him. The purpose is about him. But yet we will receive rewards. So it is proper or fit. It's necessary that we should all appear. Paul gives another reason why we Christians should lead a holy life. If we're going to give an account of all that we do and say and think, we should live a holy life and live our life for Jesus Christ, anything and everything we do. Before we receive our eternal allotment, it is proper, again, that we give an account. Every father will look at their child, and when they give a responsibility, they'll get an accountability. So, therefore, every responsibility results in accountability. Paul had a close fellowship with Jesus Christ. And Paul saw the third heaven, and he was aware of what God's throne was all about. Paul's heart got caught up with the Lord's heart, not only in the wilderness when he was in Galatia, but also when he was in heaven and saw the third heaven. And so Paul actually pulled in what Peter thought also. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16 talks about being holy. And 16 says, be ye holy, for I am holy. That simple of life. And that's how we should walk and live our life. We talked about Romans 14, 10 and Romans 14, verse 10. It says, but why dost thou judge thy brother? And so often we turn around and we look at our brothers and sisters and say, and you come up with this judgment. I come up with this judgment. Or why do we set at naught thy brother? And sometimes we're negative on that. But why should we do that instead of encourage one another and bring people into a place of joy in serving God? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, it says. And it says all of us. And so at one time there were two types of people. You've always heard those type of jokes, right? There's two types of people. Well, this is not a joke. There was two types. You had the Gentiles and you had the Jews. But from the Jews and the Gentiles became the third set of people. And that's the Christians, for those who believe. And so from the Jewish and the Gentiles, so when he says all people, all born again, are going to be before the Bema seat. I did it. The Bema of Christ. The old and the young. If you're raptured, if you die early, the old and the young will be there. The bond and the free. The rich and the poor. It doesn't matter. All will stand. Every class, every age, every nation will stand before him that are believers. None shall escape by being unknown by virtue of their rank, wealth, or character. None will escape that accountability. So we all have to give an account. And then it says we all must appear. And I look at that word appear. And I checked it in Romans. I've checked it in 1 Corinthians. And it has to do with to make apparent, to manifest, to be known, to show openly. So we will not only stand there, but our character will be seen. Can you imagine your character being on display in front of everybody that's in that auditorium of believers? Our heart will be known. And if our heart is known, you know what else will be seen? Because only he can do this. Our motives will be shown. Not from people watching our motives, but God himself will know our motives. And we're going to find out that as we're standing there and seeing what rewards we receive because of the services that we've done, we're going to see what was God given by God's strength for God's honor because of God's purposes. Anytime we go and we do it for our purposes, for our honor, for our strength, it's a lost reward. It's going to be about him, and he'll be the center of all the accountability, or it will be a lost reward. And that's what it means by good or bad. It's got nothing to do with sin, and I want to make that clear. It's going to show us what rewards we will have and could have had. The secret things of our heart and our life will be known and shown. It says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And so that alone tells you who the judge will be. The judge is Jesus Christ himself, Savior, Lord. He earned it. It says in Acts chapter 10 and 42, Acts 17 and 31, it talks about how he is the judge. The Lord Jesus is the judge. In John chapter 5 and 25, the Father handed him the judgment. Not only at the bema of Christ, but the great white throne as well. Christ is appointed judge of the world and for the purposes, and he will assemble it before him and again assign to all their eternal allotments. And you can look at Matthew chapter 25 for that. It says that everyone may receive. And to receive there means to bear, to bring, to acquire, to obtain, again to receive. Every believer shall take, receive, or bear away the appropriate reward for the transaction of their earthly life. And so we're going to get something. Some of us may walk out with just this. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Then I wonder if I'm really going to hear that without anything presented. I know this, that everyone will hear these words, enter into the joy of the Lord. Because every one of us at the bema of Christ will enter the gates of heaven. Everyone may receive both the good and the bad. And the good, in Ephesians 6, 8, it says, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether it be bond or free. When it talks of the bad, in Colossians 3:25, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Things done in the body. And when I go and I look at that against the appropriate reward of actions of this life, what's done in the body, literally, things done through your body. It is the works done in or through the body, not only which the body itself is done, it is the mind as well, the battlefield that goes on, the mind that has lived in the body. So that means your thought life is on display. Man's actions, man's words. Also, it is the deeds of your life. For whatever is done, it's not anything that's done after death. It's what's all done up until rapture or death. Men are not to be brought into judgment for what they do after they die. I don't know what you can do after you die. I haven't got that far in my life. It is the deeds done in the body. Again, that's our thoughts, our plans, our purposes, our words, our actions that the body is involved in. All will be shown and known only for the bema of Christ. Nothing to do with sin. Is that clear? Nothing to do with sin. According to what he hath done, the rewards will be suitable for each and every one of us in this life, and it's the rewards of the believer. None of us will have an excuse. None of us will have an excuse. And I say that because of the tools that we have been given. Well, let me ask you, do you know what tools you have been given to walk this earth, to be holy, for he is holy? What tools do you have? So I wrote down some of the tools that we have. The fruit of the Spirit. Are we allowing the fruit of the Spirit to use us for his honor and for his glory? Not for us to use the fruit, but for the fruit of him, the Holy Spirit, to use us. To be his love, to be his joy, to be his peace, to be his patience, to be his long-suffering. We also have been given at least one spiritual gift. We've asked this question before. How many here know what spiritual gift you have? And if you know it, are you using it for him, for his honor, for his glory, for his purpose? We have the Word of God. That is the Bible. Every one of us has at least one Bible in our whole household. If you do not have one, we'll get you one. But I look around, I see that everyone in this room has a Bible. So you're accountable for every word in that Bible that you have. Talents. We have been given talents. It's not a spiritual gift. People get talents and spiritual gifts all mixed up. But if you have a talent that God has given you, do you use it for Him, for His honor, and for His glory? I have seen people who can play piano, who can sing. And when they're asked to go and play a song for the Lord, they hesitate. They say, no, oh, I don't want to. I can't do it. I haven't practiced. Well, nobody cares whether you practice or not. Can you do it for the Lord? If He called you up here, would you do it? Or do you say no to Him? Don't say no to the Lord if it's truly the Lord calling you to use your talent. We all have resources. We all have time. The problem with time is we don't redeem it properly. We must all redeem our time properly. Put it in proper perspectives. Don't let sports go in front of people. Don't let vacations go in front of people. And any other thing that you can think of that is your joy and personally your joy and not the benefit for the universal body of Jesus Christ. And then it says whether it's good or bad. So the end of that verse says, according to what He has done, whether it be good or bad. Again, we have the resources. We're going to be accountable. And we all have been given responsibilities. If you have been given a spiritual gift of Jesus Christ, you have been also given, along with that, a responsibility to use it. And with every responsibility, there's an accountability. And with every accountability, there is a reward. Somehow, some way. It could be just words. Or it could be a crown. Or you could look at Revelation chapter 2 and 3 and see other little rewards fall out. Whether it be good or bad. Every time I say that to someone, they think right away. If I say bad, they think it's sin. And it's not sin. We're not talking about sin. Good, we have no problem with. Because you can put us on display for all the great things we have done for the Lord Jesus Christ, because He gets the honor and He gets the glory, and you do not have a problem with that. Neither do I. But you don't want to have the bad. But what is the bad? Bad's coming from flesh and not from spirit. And it's just that. It's worthless. Remember, the believer's sins have been judged at the cross, and we will not be brought up again. At the judgment seat of Christ, this is made clear, and you'll see the details of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9 through 15. I'm going to ask you to turn to there. On your outline, you will see that if rewards are given, I want you to go to the last page of the rewards, where it talks about the crowns. And these are some of the crowns to shoot for. This is other teachings coming up that I'm working on now. But here's some of the crowns down at the last page that you have in your outline under the letter G. Crown one would be the incorruptible crown for those who get mastery over the old man. 1 Corinthians 9:25. Are you working on mastering the old man? Telling him no? And so that you can live that holy life because he is holy? The crown of rejoicing for soul winners. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. Are you part of the Great Commission? Do you have that zeal in your heart to give out the gospel message for the furtherance of the kingdom so that people do not stand before the great white throne? Then there's the crown of life for those enduring trials, James chapter 1 and verse 12. Are you going through trials, tribulations? Are you enduring patiently through those? Crown of righteousness is in 2 Timothy 4:8 for those who love His appearing. I told you the story that I was at work at one time and I was with another person who knows I'm just holy roller. And that's how he looked at me, as this holy roller. And I went to look at my auditor at a certain contractor. And so when I got back, the boss asked for an account of what we were doing there. And the auditor said, well, I was looking at the books and records, but Brian, all he was looking out the window looking for the return of Jesus Christ. And I had to explain that I wasn't doing that. But do you have this longing for his appearing? The crown of glory is 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, and it has to do with being willing to feed the flock of God. A lot of people believe that's only for elders. Wrong. It can be for elders in age-wise in the Lord. It can be elders as the person or the work of the Lord. But it's anyone that will feed the Lord, the Lord's people. Anyone that will work and feed. So the account I want to talk about, the story. Usually I have the story at the beginning. I kind of got it in the middle now. If you remember, we talked about March 18th. We gave this account at the Bema seat. I did it again, the Bema of Christ. And it says it was a young man named Ono. He was from the 17th century. And I want to continue from that point. I gave an account of Ono standing before the Lord Jesus Christ. Ono's life, Christian life, was on display before us. We were all in the auditorium watching him, and he was on display. Ono had a heart for God and the lost, and he was given a crown of rejoicing. Ono was martyred, and he would not renounce his Lord. He was given a crown of life. When Ono first came to know the Lord, he would long every day for the Lord's returning. He lived his life that way, a holy life. For he says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Because Ono lived this way, he received the crown of righteousness. Ono stayed holy for many years, even while he was in prison. When evil thoughts entered his mind on how the guards were treating him, or when he sat on his pity bench because he was in prison, he captured those thoughts and he repented and he confessed them and then prayed for his captors and guards. Ono received the crown known as the incorruptible crown. For Ono had mastered his old man and lived in his new man. Ono received four crowns from the Lord Jesus Christ while his life was on display before us, and he went back to his seat. And then one was called an elder from Connecticut. Now I'm going to stop here and stress this. When I wrote this, I was not thinking of me. All right, so I don't want anybody to come up to me after and say, "Oh, okay, Ryan, you got a little bit of conceit going on here." I was thinking of a Connecticut elder, not from this assembly. An elder from Connecticut was called next to the stand. If you want to know who it is, come see me after. I may reveal it to you. See if you can pick him out. An elder from Connecticut was called next to stand before the beam of Christ. I knew him and knew much of his life. How he loved the Lord and lived every day of his life, waiting for the wanting of the Lord to appear. I wondered if the Lord would give him the crown of righteousness. The Lord spoke to this elder and reminded him that he was his child and that his salvation was not being judged. The Lord continued to tell the elder that no sin would be considered here. Rather, his life for Christ would be shown. As the Lord reviewed and displayed the elder's life before him and us, the elder just listened and nodded his head in concurrence of Jesus' words. The Lord talked about how the elder came to know and accept Jesus in his life, how this elder sacrificed his time for the flock of God, many hours in study and preparing to feed the saints the word of God, taking phone calls, discipling saints, counseling, and loving God's people. The Lord presented this elder a crown of glory. The Lord then talked of his dedication, striving to live the word of God, to live the word and to counsel, always using biblical principles. The Lord presented this elder with the incorruptible crown. Then the Lord showed his life where he did not make it to the hospital and he missed the prayer meeting where all the saints gathered for another saint's behalf. Jesus went on about several missed opportunities. A close-up of the elder's face appeared. Tears were streaming down his face. With compassion in the Lord's eyes and tenderness in his touch, he wiped the tears from the elder's face. Jesus continued discussing the elder's life and how this elder longed for Jesus' appearing. Every day the elder longed for Jesus' return. And there it was, what I thought he would receive. Jesus presented this elder in Connecticut a crown of righteousness. The Lord looked into his eyes of this elder and said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." The elder was glorified. And in a moment, he was back in his seat, watching with the next saint being called. And then your name is called. What would you say to the Lord during this time? What would be displayed about you if it happened today? What would be displayed on opportunities to receive God's crowns, rewards, words? What would be said for missed opportunities? What will you receive? Are you striving for a crown of any type to give honor and to give glory to God? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Nine through 15, it reads this way. For we are laborers together with God. We are God's husbandry. We are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and have built it thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon the foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. May God bless the reading of his word once again. And when you look at these scriptures, we see a little more detail about when we before and when we arrive at the bema of Christ. We all are laborers together. And if you look at that, we can say there's three different metaphors that he's using. Fellow workers, husbandry, and building. Laborer is a co-laborer, means companion in labor. Laborer together with a work fellow, that's what laborer means. Husbandry is a cultivated field or a farm. Building is literally the act of building. Building as a process, and it can also mean a building, just a literal building. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 says, "And then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." And so what the Lord is making very clear is that we are to be working together. There is no greater honor for a child of God to be engaged in serving God or doing the same things which God does or wants us to do, and to participating with him in accomplishing the glorious plans and purposes and buildings. The Greek literally means fellow work laborers in his employment under his direction. God allows the opportunity to serve. Remember that. It's his opportunity, and he's bringing us into his opportunity. We don't make them. He brings them. God gives us the understanding and wisdom to perform that given opportunity. So anytime anything comes before you and it's of God, it's God-given. And you have the ability. Well, remember this. God doesn't need your ability. He never does. He has no needs. He wants your availability. Given the availability to serve God, he will supply the wisdom, the knowledge, the understanding, the strength, the endurance. Just go to him. Let him deal with you. Let him work with you. Let him use you. God gives us the strength to carry out each service for him, not for ourselves, for him. I wonder sometimes why I get so tired and get worn down. And then I have to take inventory. And usually I do this with Phyllis because she sees my life as much as I see my life. And we find out why I've run out of strength, why I get discouraged. And she tells me, what do you have on your plate? Now decide what is of God and what is of flesh. And start pulling off what is flesh. A lot of thoughts and understandings, the battlefields of the mind, are on that plate. And they have to be removed because they weigh you down. If you have negative thoughts about brothers or sisters, they weigh you down. They'll easily hinder your race for God. And so you have to remove certain things. Then you will find that strength comes back. Time comes back. More time. Time you can even relax now. So take inventory. In this relationship that we have as fellow workers, it is designed to keep us humble as workers and to exalt God at all times. We are God's, again, fellow workers. We're his field. We're his building. And if you read the New American Standard, you'll see it goes this way. God's fellow workers, God's field, God's building. And it's always God first. It's God's, not ours. It's God's. We are God's husbandry. We are God's tilled, cultivated field. Don't you love it when God's working the plow on you? No, nobody likes that, do they? Because it turns over our life and it opens us up. Exposes us so that we can get all the nutrition of the sun and the rain so that we can grow for God to give God's beauty. That's spending time in meditation and his words and his purposes. As a church, Corinth was under God's care, and that all that had produced in them was to be traced back to his cultivation of that field. Then it goes to the other metaphor, God's building. A building does not rear itself, by the way. It requires an architect of a builder. You know, I find this, that Joshua has relatives on Sarah's side. They came up from Tennessee just recently, and Joshua was telling me the conversation. This individual, not a Christian, this individual has no use for anybody that works with their hands. These people are intellects. They have to have intellects. And so Joshua asked him one simple question. Who built your house? The wife turned to the husband and says, I guess he told you. That simple. You see, God, we're God's building together as a universal church of our Lord Jesus Christ, representing him. And we are ambassadors, and we should be living for him. So he talks about we're the building. The Corinthians, that was the building that God was erecting there. The idea is that God is the supreme agent in the founding and establishing of the church, in all the gifts and all the graces for the proper use, both for young and for old. And we have to be good stewards of that. And when we take the foundation and we start building, we must make sure that the old has its place and the young has its place. And the young must be used because they're the ones coming from behind. And they will be old one day. I told you about when I was in Manchester, and Phyllis and I were coming home after preaching in Manchester. And she looked at me and she said, one day, Brian, we will be old. And then she looked at me again. Now, this was 15 years ago. And she said, where are we, the old ones? So I'm thinking now, am I an ancient person? And if I'm an ancient person, you've got people in here older than me. I'll move on. You know, it says in verse 10, according to his grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed on how he buildeth thereupon. And there's the warning, beloved, we have to take heed on how we build. According to the grace of God, we're under the favor of God. which God had given to Paul with Corinth. Paul's appointment to being an apostle was God's grace, but he was an apostle to the Gentiles. Paul's direction was given to go to Corinth. Paul's evangelistic, teaching, pastoring gifts and skills and successes were all by the grace of God. And so on, all our gifts by the grace of God. Are we properly using them? It says that it was given to Paul as a master builder. It means he was skillful, he was judicious. Matthew 7:24 says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth the sayings of mine," that is Jesus saying this, "and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock." And we know that if we are going to be master builders, wise builders, we build upon the rock of Jesus Christ. He is the cornerstone. He is the foundation. For a time, I'm moving on to verse 11. "For other foundation can no man lay than that it, for other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And for everyone in this room, I'm sure we understand that he is the cornerstone. He is the foundation. The doctrines of the apostles of laying it further, the cornerstone and the foundation, we're not to add to them. We're to watch out for false teachers. False teaching allows evils to come into a church. Even when the foundation is firm, it can cause major heartaches, errors, and that profits nobody. The efforts of evil attacks every strong Christian's mind. Every weak Christian's mind is not much of an attack because they're already in the weak position, but the strong Christian, it will attack your mind. Your battlefield goes on. Everyone will have to, again, give account of what their thoughts are. Are you capturing your thoughts? Are you doing the work of a wise master builder according to scriptures? Not according to what you feel, not according to your agenda, but according to God's agenda and God's alone. In verse 11, we see very clearly Jesus Christ is the Lord, is the foundation. Isaiah 28 and 16, "A foundation, a stone, a tried stone, precious cornerstone, a sure foundation," it says. Matthew 21:42, "The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner." Ephesians 2:20, it talks, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles, prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." And that's where we are, beloved. With only a short period of time left, we see the next couple of verses that if any man build upon the foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, you have heard these words before. You have seen them. If you look at gold, you will see that there, it speaks of divine righteousness when you're talking in scripture of gold. It's truth and it's holiness in action. If you're talking about silver, it speaks of redemption, the redeeming features of the Lord Jesus Christ. Precious stones speak that of which will abide of the testing of the refiner's fire. If you start looking at the wood, you will see that wood has some value, but it's limited. It's fashioned to be beautiful, it has a certain attraction to it, but it will not stand the refiner's fire. It is gone in ashes. Hay has less value than wood, and yet it has certain measure of value or worth because it contains nourishment for the animals. The stubble is utterly worthless. How have we been building? Everything that has been to the glory of God will be looked upon in that day as the gold that has his approval. Everything in our Christian life that has been the result of recognizing the redeeming properties and person of Jesus Christ will shine out as silver in that day. Everything that has been in accordance with the word and has sprung from the renewed nature by way of God's grace will be the precious stones. And as we walk step by step in His holiness and His righteousness, beloved, that's when we are building with gold, silver, and precious stones. But keep that in mind when we do all of that. I'll have to stop there. I'm going to finish. If any man's work abide, which he built thereupon, he receive a reward. That's verse 14. If any man's work shall burn, he shall suffer loss. Notice this last part of the verse. Yet, but he himself shall be saved. Yet, so as by fire. Beloved, we will be at a bema of Christ. We will give an account of our life. It will be a joyous time. It'll be a time that will be displayed, and that the display will again show everything that we have done for His honor, for His glory, putting Him as the preeminence of our life. And there is no better show than putting Jesus Christ first. And you'll get a reward. That's another, again, I'm working on how to get rewards. There's one I don't want, but that's the modest crown. I don't want to be killed. But if I am to get a modest crown, I just pray that He gives me the strength to be a martyr. Beloved, live your life for Christ. No one else. And everybody else will benefit by it. On the outline, you'll see that there is different letters. It's more facts and figures. You'll see that there's two judgments. There's the bema and there's the criterion. One is for justice and one's for accountability. We will be at the bema of Christ. And who will be on it? Yeah, we will get our day. But most importantly, everything that was done for a reward is to display Him and His love, and His holiness, and His righteousness. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank You for the bema of Christ. We're not there yet. Father, I look at these Olympics, and I see everyone struggling and striving, but it's for a moment of time, but it's for their honor and for their glory. Oh, they say it's for their nation. It may be so. But Father, one day we will give an account, and may we all give it with such zeal and love that You will be displayed, not us. So that You get the fullness of honor due You, not us. So, Father, until that day, help us to stay the course. Help us to be unmovable, always abounding in Your word. Because we know that Your word is not in vain. And may, again, You have all the honor due. And we lift it up, asking Your blessing as we depart, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.